Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear. Father, bring a message specifically for today, for each one, specifically for your heart, for each life. Father, you give us the message in Jesus' name. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, see, the amazing thing about what happened in Genesis chapter 3 is God knew all along that that would happen. God knew it from before time. He knew it from before, even before the angels were created. He knew who Lucifer was going to be when he created Lucifer. This is the perfection of the plan. It's difficult to grasp. Why would you do that? He knew who was going to be saved by their free volition in a response to his grace. And he knew who would not. And yet at the same time, they had the volition to make the choice. Because all knowledge is full knowledge. And God lives in eternity, not in time. You see, one of the problems that we have with understanding God's knowledge is that we tend to think in terms of time, but God doesn't live in time, He lives in eternity. So that gives all knowledge a brand new scope and a brand new dimension. That it is not a knowledge according to time, but according to eternity. This is why God's never in a hurry. I mean, if you live in eternity, what's the rush? There's a sense of urgency sometimes, but because there's an enemy, not because of fear or worry, but because there's an enemy. You see, when the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, God had Genesis 3 in mind, and everything that followed. And everything that followed. And verse 7, the Word of God says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said to him, Where art thou? Where art thou?" That was the first time that they hid themselves from the presence of God. God didn't hide Himself from their presence. They hid themselves from His. Isn't that how it works? God doesn't hide Himself from our presence. We hide ourselves from His. And then He comes and He says, "Where are you? Do you know where you are?" Honestly, I think half the time we have no idea where we are. God didn't ask them, "Where art thou?" because He didn't know where they were. God asked them, "Where art thou?" because they didn't know where they were. So He said, "Where are you?" What was it that happened? You see, these two verses together always just amaze me. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, and then John 19:30, He said, "It is finished." when the Lamb was slain, He said it was finished. And it happened at the foundation of the world. And then in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, you see, this is the beauty of the whole plan. This is the remarkable thing about what God has done. For if, when we were enemies, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And the word saved there, being reconciled, we shall be saved, is from the word sozo, and it means to deliver, make whole, and preserve safe from danger. Do you realize what happened at the cross? Do you realize what the cross is? A lot of believers don't like the cross. They think that the cross is some sort of a weird ascetic works program of self-denial, where you deny yourself, you deny your flesh in your flesh. You deny the old sin nature by the other side of the old sin nature. But that's not what the cross is. You see, the cross is where I am reconciled to God. And I am made whole at the cross. And I'm not only made whole, I'm delivered at the cross. And I am preserved from danger at the cross. You see, my sin nature and the world and Satan cannot touch the believer who has gone through the cross. It is not possible to touch that believer. Because it is the cross in my life that makes me whole. You see, that's the thing about the cross. As most believers have this completely backward view of what the cross is in their life. And they'll say things like, oh, that burden is my cross. Or they think to themselves, oh, the cross is a dreadful thing. The cross means I'm not going to enjoy this at all. You have no idea what the cross means if you're thinking something like that. The cross is the consummation of liberation. That's what it is. The cross is the consummation of liberation. The cross is where I am set free. This was the point of the battle of Romans chapter 7 within my members, as the Holy Spirit, through the human spirit, warred against the old sin nature. This is the victory, that I come to the cross. And it's not that I die at the cross. I'm already dead apart from the cross. This is why I have such a difficult time, because I'm already dead, and apart from the cross, I'm living in death. The cross is the place where I'm made alive. The cross is the place where the Holy Spirit finally can produce a real, abundant, full life in the believer. It's the consummation of my liberation from my old sin nature and alive unto God. Through God, towards God, from God, toward me, through me, towards man. It's the consummation of my liberation. You see, we shall be saved by His life. We were reconciled by the death, but we're made whole by His life. The cross is God's life in a man. Do you know what the cross is? The cross is the love of God made alive. That's what the cross is. It is the love of God made alive. And it's not only a love of God made alive. When I pick up my cross, it's the love of God made alive in me. Not just toward me. That happened in Calvary. But it's the love of God made alive in me. That's the cross. That's why I'm liberated at the cross. Because the love of God is so much greater than the old sin nature. The love of God is so much greater than the world. The love of God is so much greater than the enemy. The love of God made alive, pouring the life of God into me. So that I finally have that John chapter 10 abundance of life. That's the cross. It's the love of God giving me freedom. It's the love of God giving me freedom. So that I'm no longer held into bondage to the trivial and small. But I'm alive unto the grandeur and the majesty and the beauty of all that God is. That's the love of the cross. That's the love of the cross. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Word of God says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." And that word "perish" there means senseless, absurd, silly, folly, and insanity. To those who perish, the preaching of the cross is senseless, absurd, silly, it's folly, and it's insanity. But you know what? They're perishing. To the believer who in their experience is perishing because they're not experiencing the fullness of God's life, the preaching of the cross is senseless and it's absurd. I mean, why would I deny myself? I mean, what other purpose is there for me to live but for myself? Well, I got news for you. Life for yourself, life unto yourself is actually death. Because you live in this body of death. So what I am doing when I'm living unto myself, I'm actually living towards death. But when I'm living unto God and the cross is produced in my life, then I bear a life that is a real life and it produces real fruit. That's real life. And that's an abundance of life. Don't you get tired? I mean, I do. Don't you get tired of like moods? Mood swings? Don't you get tired of being miserable? How much do people enjoy being miserable? Part of them actually enjoys it because it lets them be the center of attention, but there's a bigger part of them in that it feels like death. Don't you get tired of like being anxious? Don't you get tired of self-consciousness or self-centeredness? Don't you get tired of a self-orientation? You have to worry about everything and eventually everything gets on your nerves. Don't you get tired of that? You're living in the death of the old sin nature. And it's because you're human. But the cross gives me freedom. And I no longer have to live in those things. The cross gives me freedom from those things of the flesh. And it gives to me God's life. so that I have full and complete contentment in whatsoever state I find myself in. I have full and complete contentment. I have joy no matter what the trial. And I still have the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord in me is made full because I am living in the fullness of the presence of God. And so I have full joy. And I may not feel giddy about the trial. That's stupid. Nobody's going to feel giddy about the trial. But the joy of the Lord has not been robbed from me. That full confidence and assurance that I have in a trust in God has not been robbed from me. But the flesh can't produce that. Oh, but the cross. The cross is the consummation of my liberation. The cross is the love of God made alive in the heart of a human being, of a person. The cross is where I no longer have to worry about preserving my life. I get God's life and He preserves that. It's at the cross. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. Foolishness, silliness, absurdity, and insanity. But to us word which are saved, to us word which are being made whole, to us word which are being delivered, to us who are being preserved from danger, it's the power of God. And that word power there is dunamis, and it means the achieving power of God. It's the achieving power. It's the power of God that hits its mark. It's the power of God that achieves what it was set out to do. It's the power of God. It's the life of God. It's the majesty of God. It's the beauty of God. It's the love of God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, "And this was manifested," and the word there is phroneo, to show openly, "and this was shown openly, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live," Zoe, the life of God, not bios, the life of the flesh, "that we might have the life of God through Him. And this was openly shown, the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live God's life through Him." That's what it says. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, because if God so loved us, we ought also love one another." This is the love of God. That He loved us, and in that love of the cross, He produced His life in us. Do you see the beauty of a cross? It's the love of God producing the life of God in the believer. That's the cross. It's the freedom from the old sin nature and the bondage and the painful smallness of the old sin nature. It's freedom from the painful smallness of the old sin nature. That's a cross. That's the love of the cross. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I." You see what happened? What happened when Jesus was crucified? He went into the tomb, but He didn't stay there. He went into the tomb and then He became alive and never to die again. You see, this is what it means. It is appointed to us once to die and then the judgment. Yes, we physically die once and then we go to the Bema Seat. But There is a spiritual application to this also. It is appointed to us once to die and then the experience of the finished work life of God in my life. And the way that I experience the finished work life of God in my life is I've died on the cross. But the beauty of it is I don't have to do it through self-denial. It was already done for me. It's a done deal. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. We have been, I have been, past tense, I have been, it's done, I have been crucified with Christ. It's already finished. I am done. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Who was I crucified with? Do I crucify myself? No. I was crucified with Christ on His cross. I was crucified. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life of God, if I want to experience the fullness of the life of God, I'll experience it through the cross in my life. And the cross in my life is the life of God being made real and alive through the love of God. That's the cross. That's why I get set free. My old sin nature life is replaced by the life of God. That's why I'm set free. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, but I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the love of the cross. That God went to the cross and He took me with Him. He took me with Him to the cross. Well, if He took me with Him to the cross, if we are dead with Christ, then we are also risen with Christ. And if we are risen with Christ, then we are also ascended on high into heavenly places to be seated at the right hand of God at the throne in the heavenlies. Do you get it? Do you get it? This is beautiful life. This is beautiful life. This is where I find that fullness of contentment, that fulfillment that I've been searching for. I find it at the cross. There's no place else to find it. I find it at the cross. The cross isn't a difficult thing. The cross is the easy thing. The old sin nature is the difficult thing. And the cross is the release that I have from my burden. The cross is beautiful. Galatians 5:6, but faith worketh by love. I love by the same power that sent Christ to the cross and then caused Him to rise again. That's the power that love brings. That is the power of love of God in a person. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Caused Him to go there in the first place and raised Him from the dead. And that's the love that's made alive in the heart of the believer. See, the problem that people get into is exactly what happened to the Israelites in Numbers 24. You see, and they journeyed in verse 4 from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. But the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They were discouraged because it was difficult. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Amazing how whatever people think about God is what they'll speak towards the man of God. The relationship that I have with my pastor is a reflection of the relationship I have toward God. At least the heart attitude toward my pastor is my heart attitude frequently toward God. Just like Israelites when they murmured against God, in fact, murmured against Moses. Just like Paul was persecuting believers, but God said, why are you persecuting me? Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? I was better off in the world. You brought me to die in the test. For there is no bread, neither is there any water. There's nothing natural here for me. I don't have any natural provisions. I don't have any natural relationships. My lust patterns can't get fulfilled. What did you bring me out here for? And our soul loatheth this light bread. Their emotions were perplexed because of the difficulty of the way, because they weren't responding to God. They were responding to horizontal circumstances. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. Who sent them? God sent fiery serpents, and they bit the people, and much people in Israel died. Therefore the people came unto Moses and said, we've sinned. Behold, your sin will find you out. We've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, the serpents didn't go away, the trials didn't go away, the difficulty of the way didn't go away. Something better came though. In those things, God gave a provision. And the provision was life. You see, God's not going to change the world for me. He's going to change me as I live in the world. In the world, but not of the world. That He'll change me as I live in the world. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass, as if a serpent had bitten any man, that if a serpent had bitten any man, and he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. By the way, notice that brass, what's brass? Brass is an alloy. Made up of two separate metals joined together. Christ was two separate beings joined together. He was a man and He was God, and He's joined into brass. And when I behold Christ, I live. I behold Him at the cross. The fullness of the beauty of God's life. And folks, God's life is beautiful. God's life is beautiful. There's nothing like the beauty of God's life. What God offers you is so beautiful. The value can't be measured. There's nothing earthly that can measure what God offers you at the cross. It's a beautiful love that leads to an amazingly rich life. He doesn't offer you comfort or ease. That'll come in heaven. He offers you great wealth of life. That comes here. It only comes through the love of the cross. Learn to love the cross in your life. Learn to love the cross in your life. Because it's God's life. You want that maturity? You want that place where you are walking in a constant union with Him? At the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of God constraineth us. And that means to hold us on every side. The love of God holds us on every side. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yea, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Do you see what I'm saying? That new creation experience, that new creature experience, comes at the cross. It comes at the cross. That richness of life comes at the cross. That entering into the fullness of my identity, of who God has made me to be, comes at the cross. You see, if I'm not living unto self, I'm living unto God. And if I am living unto God, then God is living in me. And it's His life that I am living. That's a rich life. That's the life that managed to create the universe. That's the life that took non-living dirt and made it alive. That's the life that gives peace that passes understanding. It's not peace of great understanding. It passes all understanding. People can't figure out, how can you have peace? It passes understanding. It comes at the cross. It comes at the full, pure, majestic, beautiful love of God that I find at the cross. The thing about living unto self, the thing about living in the old sin nature, is I'm not living in the love of God. That's why it's such a dissatisfying, distasteful thing to myself. My own sin nature is distasteful to me. Because it's not the love of God. It's not the fullness of life. It's not the purity of God's heart towards me. But the cross, when that's produced in my life through the Word of God, and that's the only way it comes, that's the fullness of who God is. It's the fullness of His life. For if we died with Him, we're also raised with Him. That's the resurrection life of God. It's at the cross. It's the love of the cross. You see, the love of God was not an attitude. The love of God was the impartation of the action. It wasn't just the action. It's God imparted to me the action. And He made the action real in my life. And when that love of God, through the Word of God, produces a cross, I enter into the fullness of the love of God in my experience. And this is where I get what is mine. From God. It's at the cross. It's at the cross. That's why Luke 9:23 says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me. I can't come after him any other way. I can't follow him any other way. I can't serve both God and mammon. And mammon is not just money. Mammon is anything that is natural. It doesn't come any other way. If I want that richness of life with God, it's by losing my bondage. The bondage that makes me so miserable, that painful smallness that my soul clings to in the dust, and God sets me free from it. And when God sets me free from that bondage, I'm genuinely free. I have a freedom that is mind-boggling. All of a sudden, I'm completely free. And I don't have hang-ups, and I don't have fears. And I'm not afraid, and I don't listen to Satan's suggestions from hell. They can't touch me there. I can't be touched with the life of God in me. Satan can't touch the life of God. He can only touch the life of the flesh. But he can't touch the life of God. This is why it's so important that I fellowship with only those things that are of God. This is why things like unclean spirits or worldliness or the other things that the enemy tries to bring our way, this is why they are so devastating. Because they rob me of the life of God unto a painful smallness. And it turned me away from my freedom. And it puts me back into bondage. And he does it by attacking my emotions and causing them to respond on a horizontal level. But he doesn't actually pull me horizontally. I just respond horizontally. He pulls me downward. So that my experience becomes an experience of perishing. Just like the lost. But the life of God lifts me up into heavenly places. The life of God puts me seated above with Christ. The life of God allows me to receive in fullness and beauty in the purity of what it really is. It allows me to receive the love of God in a way that is abundant and rich. In a way that peace passes understanding and I cannot be moved. In a way that a practical righteousness is built into my life that's not worked up, but that comes out of a cup that's overflowing. That's what the cross does. That's the love of the cross. See, it's not that I love the cross. It's that the cross loves me. And when I experience the love that the cross has towards me, I learn to love the cross. I love freedom. I love freedom. I don't like bondage. I love life. I detest death. I love God. I hate the enemy. Protect your life with God. But the only way you can do that is unless a seed falls into the ground, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So I die, I reckon myself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ, and Christ's life is alive in me. That's the resurrection life of God. The life that cannot be touched by the world, cannot be touched by the enemy, the life that cannot be touched by the sin nature, the life that is pure and clean and holy, and it is Christ's life. That's the love of the cross.